Well, can I thank your minister and session for this very kind invitation to come along this evening and to bring the Word of God to you. But as Mr. Stewart has intimated, he's asked me to very briefly just update you on the work of God in Rutherglen Glen in Glasgow. I trust that this visit to you will not end with the same consequences as my last visit here to you in Port Lanoan. Some of you may recall that occasion. And the last time I was here, I preached on deputation, and the church closed after that. That was COVID came in and we're into lockdown. I think I was probably the last person, if I'm right, probably to preach in the church closed. So I'm praying that that will not follow tonight's meeting. But it is good to see you. And again, I really value the opportunity of being among you and you in fellowship. And even this brief opportunity to encourage you to pray for us. In the will of God and in the goodness of God, I have been the minister there in Rutherglen for some 25 years. We have seen certainly some changes over 25 years. Some of our congregation have been with us all of that time and very faithful, but some of them, regrettably, now with old age, are no longer to get out. The Lord has also called some of them to glory to be with Him self. But the Lord has been answering prayer. As intimated, we are a very small congregation. If we get into double figures, we think, well, that's a good enough meeting for us. But we have a very faithful band of people. And God has been answering prayer even over more recent times. Just after coming out of the so-called lockdown period, we did have a younger man who started attending our church and started attending every meeting in our church. And then after about a year, he applied for membership, and we were glad to welcome him into the membership of our little congregation. And then just about some months after he started coming, we had another lady came along, and like our brother Charles, she also started coming out morning and evening in prayer meeting. And after about a year, again she inquired, could I become a member? And we are also delighted to welcome her in to the congregation. She did live some distance away from the church, and there at the end of last year she actually took the decision, I'm going to move and live in Rutherglen so I can be near where my church is. And that has been an encouragement to us. And we have seen some others more recently come in. And I believe that is an answer most definitely to our prayers. So I say to you sincerely, keep praying that God will build up His church. We know He has promised He will build His church. Pray that God will step into that community. It is a very much a working class community. But pray that God will break in, and break in with great power. I have every confidence in His word and in His gospel that it is still the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. And that gives me, certainly as the preacher there, great confidence to keep preaching the gospel. And I ask you to pray along with us that God will bless His word to the salvation of many precious souls. So do pray that the Lord will continue to give the increase, and that the Lord will further His cause. All we want to see is His great name glorified. Will you pray with us that even the Lord would save some from around our church and pluck them as brands from the burning? Sin has devastated many, many homes and many, many lives. You just have to look sometimes as I walk up Main Street, Rutherford Lane, literally into the eyes and the faces of men and women, and you see their lives broken and shattered because of sinful lifestyles. There is a serious problem with drugs and alcohol in Glasgow. It is the drug capital of Europe, and you don't have to go far to meet those whose lives are chained by that evil. I'm always struck, in fact, for a long time now, when you step out of our front door, almost on every occasion you will smell cannabis being smoked. And if you know the smell of it, of cannabis, well, maybe it's not a good thing for you to know the smell of cannabis. But if you know it, it's got a very distinctive smell, and it is regrettable that there you have regularly. There's a business beside us, and some of the workers there, they will just come out the back door, and they will be smoking away there just regularly on their weed. So do pray that God will in mercy save precious souls there in that great city. I could say much more, but I think I just leave that there with you and encourage you, pray all. God is answering, but we need to see much more than this. Can I ask you now to turn, please, with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to read from the verse 39. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and the verse 39. I should have said, perhaps before in making my report, before I start this, that I actually see one of our session members here in the church. Our brother Barry Stewart is one of our augmented elders, and we value very much the input that he has had and the help that he has been to us in our work in Rutherland over quite a number of years. Now, we thank you, brother, for your assistance, and glad to see you and your wife here as well this evening. So Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse 39. We are here at Calvary. We're here right at the cross, and the crowds there are surrounding the Saviour as he hangs upon that middle tree. And lamentably and regrettably, we find men and women rejecting him and cursing him and reviling him. Matthew 27 and the verse 39. And as they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. We'll end our reading there at verse 54, praying that the Lord indeed will add his blessing once more to his precious and inspired word. Can you bow with me, please, briefly in prayer as we pray over this word which we have read, and now for God's help as we come to the ministry of his holy, inspired truth. Lord, we thank thee again for Calvary. We can never get away from the cross work of our Saviour. Indeed, we would say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, we ask now for this season in which we meet, that thou wilt bless it further with thy divine presence, that thou wilt come down with divine power. We come, Lord, recognizing that without thee we can do nothing. We pray for the hush of eternity. We ask for stillness of heart. We pray, O God, for focus of mind, that our gaze may be turned to Christ. And oh, help us, we beseech thee, not only for this season, but oh, throughout our Christian life, to ever keep our eye upon our Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, draw nigh to us. We need thee. We cry unto thee for a blessing. We can't create it. I can't create it. Thou must send it. So come down, we pray, even this hour. With blessing, we pray. Our hearts are hungry. Our souls thirst for thee. O come and bless us. Fill me now with thy Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You will find our text tonight here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. The verse reads, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. May I, by way of introduction to my text this evening, turn your attention to three little insights that I trust will fix our mind and turn our gaze so that we will When we come to look at our text this evening, our hearts will already be warmed. In turning to this portion of Scripture, our attention is turned this evening to the deepest, darkest, and the most dramatic of all events that we find recorded in Holy Scripture. Here we have the deepest truths that heart or mind can ever contemplate. Before us, in this place, the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints, as Colossians 1 and 26 tells us. Now the mystery of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world is revealed to us. Who is there that can measure the sufferings of the sinless Lamb of God as the Lord on this occasion laid upon him, as the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, the iniquity of us all? Let me just stop there and ask you to think upon that familiar of biblical expressions. The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Not just of all of us, his believing people gathered here in Portland Home this evening. Not just the iniquities of the people washed in that Saviour's blood found here in Ulster or throughout our United Kingdom, nor indeed even the iniquities of all of the people who believe on Jesus Christ as their Saviour that are found throughout our entire world at this moment in time. But when it says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, it is reminding us of that great and mighty burden that we sung about in our opening hymn, that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross of Calvary, when he bore the sins of all of his people, of all generations, and those yet that are to come. Can you fathom that burden and the weight of that penalty that was laid upon him? No, you cannot. The greatest theologians and biblical scholars who have given their energies to try and fathom what the Saviour accomplished there and what he bore on that centre tree have never been able to fathom or plumb the depths of what Jesus Christ bore when he took our iniquities upon his pure and sinless body. Oh, how deep is the truth that he who could call 12 legions of angels to deliver him chose rather to suffer and to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do it? It was out of love, pure love, love that only God himself possessed. And Jesus being God, we know that his nature indeed is love. It was love sent him and kept him upon that tree until he bore all our iniquities, all the penalty, all the guilt that we had heaped upon us by our sin. But we see not only the deepest truths as we view this scene, we see here in this passage the darkest of all events in the history of our world. You see, Matthew 27 in the verse 45 there records how this event that we're looking at tonight was enveloped in darkness. It tells us there now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now we need to look a little at chronology, or the time frame of our Saviour's crucifixion, and this is important. Mark in his Gospel tells us the hour at which our Saviour bore our iniquities, or particularly when the crucifixion took place. It says, and it was, Mark 15:25, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The Jews at this period of time divided their day and night into four equal parts. The first division of the day commenced at 6 a.m. in the morning. So when Christ was put on the cross, it was at 9 a.m. in the morning. And so therefore, if you follow the logic, when we come to Matthew 27 and verse 45, it tells us that there was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That means it was dark from 12 noon until 3 p.m. Now, don't just hastily read that verse. Think about what happened. Darkness at noon. At the brightest point of the day, when the sun normally was at its strongest and at its brightest, there descended darkness, and that for some 3 hours. Judgment falls upon our Savior. Now, it was not just an event that the Bible depicts as being enveloped in darkness. It was an event also that was the most dramatic of events. And there's no question that there at noonday, when that darkness fell, that created most definitely a drama. What is happening? The sun has gone out, as it were. I consider this was a miracle. It was one, I believe, of several miracles that surrounded the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a darkness, I believe, that was miraculously wrought by the Lord. There are some who have taken up the very opposing view and say the darkness was the effect and the consequence of Satan's work. There's no doubt that Satan was at work. But I think if we consider the broader and wider context here of this miracle of darkness, I attribute it to our Lord, to our God. This darkness, I believe, came from the Lord. You say, does the Lord do such things? Well, yes, he does. You will recall what happened, do you not, back in the book of Exodus, when the Lord sent darkness, when judgment was coming upon the Egyptians. And he sent darkness not for 3 hours, but for 3 days. So the Lord, I argue here, certainly is more than capable of sending this darkness, and I believe it was from him. Our God, you see, is a miracle-working God. And I want to say to you, and certainly even to younger people here today, Don't let unbelieving skeptics or even so-called scientists who deny, to cause you to deny the miraculous and the supernatural in the Bible, because our God is a miracle-working God. There was a miracle of light at the birth of Christ. Don't you know that? Remember those wise men who came from the east? We have seen his star. There was light at the birth of Christ. There is darkness here at the death of Christ. And during those 3 hours of darkness, we have unfolded particularly the great drama of redemption. What darkness engulfed the soul of Christ as the Father withdrew and the Savior of the world was constrained to cry, and those familiar words to all of us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What darkness engulfed his soul? Never mind the darkness that was around that could indeed be felt. Oh, the Saviour there had been prophesied by the psalmist to utter those words. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And the drama of Calvary became even greater when another miracle took place that you read of there in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. Look at it with me there. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What drama! Can you imagine walking down the street of Jerusalem after our Lord himself had been resurrected, and you meet there a man or a woman whose funeral you had attended a week or a fortnight before that, and they stop with you and they speak to you? What a dramatic events here are taking place. What miraculous events are taking place. But it is another miracle that I want to speak to you this evening. It is that which is recorded in my text, which I announced earlier, verse 51. This tearing, this splitting, this rending off the veil. It was found there within the temple. And the rending it of it from the top to the very bottom. This was nothing less than another display of miraculous power by God. And I want us to consider it this evening by the help of the Lord, the typical and the spiritual lessons that we may glean from this rent veil. And the first thing I want to set before you is this. The rending of the veil typifies the rending of Christ's body on the cross. The tearing or the rending of the veil was, of course, literal. There was an actual veil, a literal veil that was ripped and divided in two. But there is a spiritual or a symbolical or typical teaching to be drawn from that rending off the veil. And Paul takes up that very matter in Hebrews chapter 10 and in the verse 20. He makes a link between the rending off the veil and the rending of our Saviour's body. We read there in Hebrews 10 and verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, mark it, that is to say his flesh. So there is a typical lesson here drawn by the apostle. That rending of the veil typified, teaches the apostle, and links us to the rending and the suffering that Jesus Christ bore, particularly in his own body. We need to read the previous verse just to get the sense here of this 20th verse of Hebrews 10. It's the apostle says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now the meaning is simply this, that the way to heaven, and we'll see this in another point, because the holy place represented heaven in the temple and in the tabernacle. And Christ entered in here, we are taught, to heaven, and the way to heaven is opened to us by the body of Christ, that is through the sufferings and the sacrifice which he made in his body for sin. Here we have a very simple gospel message presented to us. Our access to heaven is through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on that cross. That's the link that Paul makes here. Our access to heaven is through the sacrificial work of Christ. What Christ bore on the cross in his body on that tree opens up heaven to all who will trust in that redeeming work. And here again we are taught this very basic but fundamental gospel lesson, that our way into heaven is not by our works but by and through the work only of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and 20 there, we have read, speaks of a new and living way. As I was preparing this message, I learned something about this word new in verse 20 that I had not noted before. It is a unique word. In fact, in verse 20, the Greek word for new is the only occurrence of it in the New Testament. There are other words translated new, but this one occurs just once in this place. And it means, we are told by the scholar, something that is newly slain, something that is freshly killed, something that has not previously been available, something not previously existing. That's the sense of this word new. It's a new and a living way. And all that has bearing upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He made a new way. The Old Testament way into the literal Holy of Holies in the temple was through the blood sacrifice of animals. But Christ now has opened up a new way by his own blood, by his own sacrifice, through that which he endured in his holy and sinless body. I am not a fan of so-called jokes that sometimes people make about, we'll call them St. Peter, and people arrive so-called at the gates of heaven, and Peter allegedly is standing there and asks those who are at the gates of heaven, "Why should I let you in?" I'm not a fan of that, and I tell you why. Because Peter has nothing to do with you or I or anyone else getting into heaven. It's all about the work of Jesus Christ. He is the way, and he opened up this way through his death. What can give a sinner confidence that heaven will be his or hers? Nothing but the merits and the work of Jesus Christ. So there is there a typical teaching in that the rending of the veil typifies the rending of Christ's body on the cross. The second thing I want you to note with me tonight is that the rending of the veil typified our Saviour's entrance into heaven. Now we must keep the Old Testament scene of the Jewish high priest and his work on the Day of Atonement before us in order to understand what is taking place in this verse before us tonight. The temple and its services were, as you know, but a foreshadowing of the work of our Saviour and what he accomplished for his people on Calvary's cross. Hebrews 9:24 reads, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands." That's a reference to the Holy of Holies, either in the tabernacle or in the temple, constructed by man. But the text goes on to say, "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So the Holy of Holies was a type of heaven. And there you see, especially within the temple or the tabernacle for that matter, the presence of God was very peculiarly and specially manifested over the mercy seat. That was where God had chosen for that era to particularly and specially manifest his presence. Where is that particularly manifested today? It is in heaven. And there Christ entered, we are told, as the great high priest, not with the blood of bulls or of goats, but with his own blood, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. On our behalf. In our stead. You see, it is Christ's entering into heaven, men and women, with his own blood, that assures the believer that redemption has been accomplished. That's a great truth to grasp. That redemption has been accomplished. It has been achieved fully by Jesus Christ. And maybe I digress a little, but I must say that so that I'm clear with the gospel here tonight. We rejoice that redemption is accomplished, but the question is redemption applied? Is it applied to your heart? In other words, have you believed on Christ and put your faith and trust in his sacrifice? Oh, it is faith and redemption accomplished that gives certainly the believer their assurance. Oh, this is what certainly Hebrews 9 and 12 is all about. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what he's done for you, believer. That's what he accomplished on that cross. Thirdly, as I move on, the rending of the veil showed that the old ceremonies of the law were fulfilled in Christ and were now done away. There was now, as we have read, a new and living way. Christ, in his work, surpassed, yea, fulfilled all of what those sacrifices represented. They were but a shadow. They were but a form, a type, a picture of what Jesus Christ would come and do and did do. Yes, Hebrews 10, if I may refer to that epistle once more, tells us, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered from year to year, make the comers thereunto perfect. No, they could not put away sin. And the contrast, as all of you, if you're a good Protestant, will know, is between the repeated and many sacrifices of the Old Testament in contrast to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Aren't those words glorious? And I know I'm repeating common verses here tonight, but Hebrews 10 and 10 once more informs us, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's where I trust your hope is tonight. In that finished work of Christ. That's why we abominate the Roman Mass, which purports to be a repeated sacrificing of Christ. Oh, the rending of the curtain, the earthquake, the rending also of the rock there that we read of in Matthew 27, verse 51. You know what it signified? It signified a new era. It signified that a new age had begun. The earthquake, the rending of the rocks, the resurrection of the saints. And by the way, that will be, again, the events that will signal a yet future new era when our Lord Jesus comes back to this world. There we will enter into a new era. Finally, the rending of the veil typifies the way believers have access to heaven. The rending of this curtain within the Holy of Holies reminds us of how anybody here or anybody anywhere in our world can ever get to heaven. How can you, as a sinner, gain access to God, either in prayer or ever hope to gain access to heaven personally? And the answer to that is there's only one way, and that is through the rending of Christ's body in a sacrifice on the cross. The point for us to note this evening is that the veil has been rent. It has been separated, it has been divided. When the veil was there, you know what it said? It said no entry. It said no one can enter into this most sacred of places where the manifested presence of God is peculiarly and specially known. But that high priest and one day a year. But men and women, we have read tonight that when Jesus was crucified, that curtain, that veil was rent apart, torn apart. And it teaches us and tells us that now, through Jesus' death and resurrection, every believer has the right and the privilege of access unto God. You cannot pray aright but through the work of Christ. And that's what, by the way, some of the things that's meant when we pray in Jesus' name. It's not just saying that formula, it's talking about what we do in and through the merits of Jesus Christ and his death. The only way you can pray aright is because of the rending of Christ's body and the suffering that he endured in his flesh. And the only way that you can ever get access to God personally, the only way you can ever get to heaven, is through the sufferings of our Savior. You know this, the passage, I'm sure, well enough, and how the Bible tells us here, this veil was rent from top to bottom. What does that tell us? That tells us it was God's work and not man's. If it were even possible, and there is a question whether it would be even possible for a man to ever rip that curtain within the Holy of Holies, but if it had have been man's doing, he would have ripped it quite naturally from the bottom to the top. But this was torn from the top to the bottom, telling us this was God's work. This was not man's. It was telling us now that through the work of Christ, he had secured forever an entrance into heaven for all of his people. The way is opened up, and opened up forever through his death. That's the only way we can ever get to glory. I want you to think as I close. That veil was not rolled up. It was not folded. It was not just unhooked with the thought that maybe one day it will be replaced and go up again. No, it was torn to show this work that Christ has wrought through his cross work and in his body is once and for all done for his people. This is what secures our access unto God. Nothing can keep you, believer, out of heaven if your faith is in Christ and in his work. God's no entrance sign has been taken away. He now admits all who trust in that redeeming work the right of access unto him. Christ, because of his people's sins, I have said, was exposed and enveloped by darkness, to the loss of God's face and the loss of God's favour. If I may speak to any here tonight who may be without faith in Christ's redeeming work, that will be, in a sense, not in his fullest sense, but that will be in a sense what you will be exposed to. You will be exposed to, if you go out into eternity without trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to eternal darkness, to the everlasting withdrawal of God the Father's favour and God the Father's face, and separated from him forever and forever. But you need not go out into darkness. For God, the Bible tells us here in our text and throughout all of our Bible, in the message of the gospel, has opened up a way through the death of his Son. So that if you will but come and trust in him, the way to heaven will be opened to you as well. O believer, rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Oh, if you are without Christ, do you not see that God in his love and his mercy has opened a way where you can be assured that you will have a place with him in glory? May God bless his word to all your heart. Thank you for listening so attentively. Thank you.
We'll bow our heads briefly in prayer. We're going to sing a final hymn. We're going to change that hymn. This is strong. We're going to change it to 131 if you want to prepare yourself. So 131 we're going to sing. But we're going to bow in prayer and seek the Lord. We thank God's servant for bringing the word to our hearts, reminding us of the great work of our Redeemer, the forerunner who's gone into heaven, opened up a way for us, and we who are joined to him, thank God, will join him there. We thank you for the removal of the veil, and how glad we are of that. Now let's seek the Lord. Let's make good on this access that we have as we now seek him in prayer. Our loving Father, we rejoice in thy Son. Our glory is in the cross. It is our only boast. It is in all that we glory in. We thank thee for the Saviour, the rending of his flesh, his death upon the tree, that physical, literal death. He literally died. He gave up the ghost, the record tells us. He died for me. Paul would say that the Son of God, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. We rejoice in him. And Lord, we pray that we may ever value and ever cherish, O God, now this access that we have to God, that new way, that fresh, that newly slain way. Oh, we rejoice that the way is as fresh as it was when Christ died for our sins. 2,000 years haven't made it old, but it continues to be that new and living way. And we rejoice in that. Lord, we pray for those who are unconverted, challenged tonight in the gospel. Oh, that there will be a turning and a seeking after God. May they not lose the favour of God. May they never be banished from his blessed face. but may they gaze upon him for all of eternity. And may we sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Bless thy servant and his ministry. Continue, Lord, to work in our hearts that which we have heard. May we not lose the profit and the benefit of being under the word of God tonight, the sanctifying effect that it always brings. Oh, answer prayer and continue to be with us as we close out this meeting, as we sing this glorious hymn. We pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. And so we're changing to the hymn 131. No more veil, God bids me enter by the new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture, boldly I his call obey. The hymn 131. We'll stand and we'll sing the verses of this hymn together. And if there's some ladies want to slip out, you may be needed, you may not be needed, but if you want to slip out there to the kitchen, we'll stand and sing the verses of 131 together. Let's stand and sing.
No more veil, God bids me enter by the new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture, boldly I his call obey. There with him my God I meet, a God upon the mercy seat. In the robes of spotless whiteness, with the blood of priceless worth, he has gone into the brightness, Christ rejected from the earth, Christ accepted.
Bye.
stand for prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for our Saviour, who's entered into the glory on our behalf, ever living, to make intercession for us, to represent his people before the Father's face, to answer all the accusations of the accuser. We rejoice that none can lay any charge against God's elect. It is God that justifieth. We rejoice in him. Lord, as we now partake of these good things provided, may we now eat and drink to the glory of him who suffered and bled and died upon the middle tree. O God, we pray that our fellowship will be sweet and centered on the Christ. And may, O God, we part with a blessing, the blessing of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we take our journey to our desired homes and to our destinations. Take us there safely and in the good favour of our God, for we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, nobody be going home. And just to say there, just at the back, down out of the gallery, in through the door, and then through this middle door, and then this front door, and then come back down and sit here together, please. Okay, thank you very much for coming. We appreciate your presence.